Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you will speak to us. Lord, we are so dull of hearing. Sometimes, Lord, I seem so hard spiritually, and I need your Holy Spirit to break through and speak to me, that I might hear your word and respond. And Father, I'm sure I speak on others here, others' behalf as well. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us through your precious word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we looked at communion a few weeks ago, I was interested in the Corinthian church. It's a church which got so much wrong, which is why I think Corinthians is such a valuable letter to we who also get so much wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as one through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Amen. And so we come to what is an incredibly challenging reading. Of course, you might use those words to describe any passage from the Bible. It is God's word, and the Holy Spirit will speak through us. And when we read it, we ought to expect to be challenged and rebuked and encouraged, and perhaps all three at the same time, or perhaps one at a time. But chapter 3 and verse 1 is quite a sad indictment of the Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Paul is clearly telling off the Corinthians. Sometimes when people come and preach, we hear all sorts of wonderful things, because the gospel contains wonderful things. And it's good to be told of how much we are loved, and of the passion of Christ at Calvary, and of the glories of heaven which await those who trust him. And yet sometimes when the word of God is open, we need to be rebuked. Sometimes scripture will tell us we need to change. And it will tell us to repent. And it will tell us to alter our course. But as Paul tells them off, it's worth just noting in verse 1, he calls them brethren, brothers. Yes, they're not very good at running a church. In fact, they're pretty carnal. They're not growing as they ought to have grown, but they are still brothers. And Paul is, by calling them brethren, identifying with them. Yes, the way you are running this church and the way you are running your lives is not right. But if you are in Christ, you are my brother. As to carnal, as to babes in Christ, carnal talks of the flesh. These are Christians. They've been born again. They've been justified by the blood of Calvary. They are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit within. And yet Paul says, you are carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now again, I'm not a mother, but I'm almost certain that if you put roast beef and Yorkshire pudding before a small baby, it won't know what to do with it. And even if you manage to persuade it to put it in its mouth, you might find it comes out as quickly as it went in. You see, babies require milk. Milk has the nourishment that they need. It has the nourishment which they are able to cope with. And when you're doing a sermon or a Bible study and you're doing it for new Christians, it will perhaps be different than if you're doing it for a group of people who've been saved for a long time. Because when you haven't been a Christian for long, you need to be taught the more basic things. Although I must acknowledge, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, we need to be taught the basic things as well, because we are so apt to forget. Nevertheless, Paul is saying here, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. There's nothing wrong with a diet of milk. But if you're no longer a baby, you need more than that. And these Corinthians are simply not showing signs of growing up. They're not showing signs of maturity. They're not showing signs of growing in the faith. We're planning to have a watch night service at New Year. And I haven't been to many watch night services. I guess it's a way of committing the New Year to the Lord. But one thing I always pray at New Year is that I want to be more mature, more spiritual, more godly, holier in the coming year than I have been in the year which is dying. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to be mature. And this is something that the Corinthians cannot claim. They are simply not growing. Here is a people with little or perhaps no spiritual growth. However, Paul obviously expects them to grow. Otherwise he wouldn't be writing to them. In verse 3 it says, for you are still carnal. That is quite an indictment. You see, they've been washed in the blood of Calvary, yet they continue to behave as though they haven't been. Now we looked at some of the Bible studies in Hebrews. You know, how do we know that we are converted? How do we know that we are saved? How do we know that we are God's elect? Well, the works that we do. The way we speak, the way we act. Those things do not save us. Those things do not merit any favour on God's part. But it's evidence that the Holy Spirit has begun a work within us. And when he begins a work, he will carry it on to completion. And yet here are people who are carnal. These are believers, remember. He's not going out into the marketplace in Corinth and saying, you are all carnal. Of course they are. He's saying this to the church. There is something wrong when the people in the church are carnal. And then he elaborates, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Envy. Sometimes linked to jealousy. Because in the Old Testament, God says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. But envy, wanting what other people have. Wanting perhaps even to be other people. Perhaps wanting other people's ministries, strife, falling out. For those of you who don't know, we had a members meeting on Thursday. Let me tell you, we didn't agree on everything, and yet I felt there was a real spirit of unity there. I didn't find strife. And it says, and there are divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Well, in one respect, they are mere men. I remember when I was a little boy being told that when I died I would become an angel. I'll become no such thing. God made me as a human being. And that's how he wants me to be. If he wanted me to be an angel, he would have created me as an angel. There are angels, and there are human beings, and there are animals, and the three are quite distinct. The three are quite different. And when we go to heaven, I don't know what we'll look like, but we will still be human beings. Yes, redeemed human beings, forgiven human beings freed from the sinful nature and flesh once and for all, yet human beings we are. So why does he say you're behaving like mere men? Well, Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yes, we are men and women, and in one respect we are mere men and women. And yet, we are very special men and women, not because of anything we have done or anything we deserve, but because of his amazing grace. We have been chosen. We have been declared royal. We've been made part of the priesthood of all believers. We are a holy nation, scattered throughout the earth. We are God's special possession. And therefore, may we not act like mere men, but may we act like people who are indeed of a royal priesthood. The Holy Spirit within us, and which is a theme Paul talks of later on in the passage, makes us very, very special. He says that we are temples of God. And therefore we are not, to use Paul's expression, mere men, and therefore we ought not to behave like mere men. I've been a member of organisations, including a political party and various groups at work. And there is envy and strife and division among those groups as to who they prefer, and backbiting and fighting. But that not ought to be the case in the Church of God. I imagine a number of us can say, well, it has been, but it ought not to be. In verse 4, Paul says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The carnality here is this division, this kind of attaching themselves to various leaders. Now, in one respect, these people are probably thinking how spiritual they are. Oh, I'm a great fan of the Apostle Paul. I'm one of his party. Oh, I like Apollos. He's a better preacher. We like the word, therefore we like Apollos. Maybe other people are saying, well, you know, Peter, he was the most important apostle. We really look to him for our spiritual food. And yet Paul says that these divisions are actually carnality. This carnality is preventing them from growing. Following Christian celebrities. I don't think it's a case of having a favourite preacher or somebody who writes books and you are blessed by that person. But when you attach yourself to a person and you consider yourself as part of their party or their group or their tribe, that is evidence of carnality. Paul says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe. Minister, of course, simply means one who ministers, one who serves. Why attach yourself to the servant? Why not attach yourself to the master? Ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. It might be that you were converted through someone's ministry. Praise God for that. Would that more were converted through mine. I pray that God will convert others through yours. And yet if you're converted through a particular person's preaching or a particular person's book, praise God for them. But don't consider yourself part of their party or align yourself to them. It's the Lord that gave to each one. It's the Lord who does the work. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here we have a farming metaphor. One man goes into the field and puts the seed down. Another makes sure that seed is able to grow because it has sufficient water. But it's God that makes those seeds come to life and grow into plants which can be harvested for food. So then in verse 7, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. It's God that provides food. The farmer might labour, the farmer does what he has to do, but that miracle of turning a brown, withered old little object called a seed into some food is a miracle that only the Creator can perform. Likewise, when you're preaching the gospel or you're giving tracts out or you're doing any form of evangelism, good. God, I have no doubt, will use yours and our work. But of this be assured, you don't convert anyone. You can't save a sausage. It's God that gives the increase. It might be that you don't feel like you're much of an evangelist, but you feel it's your ministry to encourage people in the faith. We all know that when you become a Christian, we need encouragement, don't we? And it might be that you have that word in due season, you encourage people, you lift them up when they need lifting. But again, the same principle applies. God might use you, but it's God who performs the miracle of keeping people. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. Apollos will receive his reward, Paul will receive his reward, but ultimately they're not in competition. It's almost as though the Corinthians are putting Paul and Apollos against each other. Which one's better? The one. They're both working for the gospel and God is working through them. Therefore they are one and they will receive their reward in due time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You know, I believe there are two separate judgments, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, I think, will stand before the great white throne of judgment, naked and trembling. I will be made to give an account of the filthy, rotten things that they have done. I have done filthy, rotten things, but I will not be judged at the great white throne. You see, friends, my judgment has already been carried out. My sin has already been atoned for. I've been forgiven of all the bad things that I have done. Therefore, God will not judge my sin. And yet, Paul seems to indicate there is a judgment for believers. When we stand before him, not because we're going to go to heaven or to hell, but because he gave us and entrusted us with work to do here on earth. And we are accountable as labourers to the steward. In verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers." God is working. And we are working. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now, Paul's using a number of metaphors now. We are co-workers. We are a field. And we are a building. Actually, Paul uses more metaphors than that. He describes us as being an athlete. We've got to train because we're running a race and we've got to finish. He describes us as being a soldier. We have an enemy and we have to fight. And here, perhaps not so dramatically, we are a field. Fields perhaps aren't very interesting unless you're a farmer or a land agent. But if I'm God's field, maybe it's time I need to grow a crop. And if I'm God's building, maybe I need to be well built and solid and firm. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. As a master builder, Paul is describing himself as an architect. We're having a new building erected at school. And there is an architect who draws up all these plans and makes it look very pretty. And then there is a builder who actually puts those plans into practice. He turns a drawing into a building. He turns a piece of paper into something that can keep you dry when it rains. Paul has obviously laid or helped lay this foundation at Corinth, but other people are building on it. I have laid the foundation, another builds. Is the other Apollos? I don't know. We know that at Corinth there were various other teachers around. Possibly they were entirely ungodly, we don't know, but these very eloquent exponents of wisdom, these very eloquent preachers, trained in rhetoric, maybe he was talking of them. But just think for a moment of the people who have had an input, an influence into you and your own spiritual life. I can think of people who taught me Sunday school when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And it might be that they were teaching me scriptures when I was young, but no one kind of gives them any credit for it now. In fact, some of my Sunday school teachers, I can barely remember what they look like. And then maybe when I got to the teenagers and I joined the church youth group, I can remember that really well. That's when I seemed to really come on as a believer. And yet I cannot help but think that others laid the foundation, then others built upon it. What he says in verse 8, each one will receive the reward according to his own labour. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul describes himself as a master builder. He describes himself as, or someone else, as the actual builder on the foundation. And yet here he says, ultimately, the foundation of a church, the foundation of any Christian's being and life, is Jesus Christ himself. It's not those Sunday school teachers. It's not the youth leaders we might remember. It's not pastors and preachers who come along. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. The foundation of any believer ought to be Jesus Christ himself. Now I've known churches, I suspect this will not be one of them, whereby they've absolutely loved the pastor of the church, and that when the pastor has disappeared, suddenly people have stopped going. Now, I know things are always more complicated than they look. But let me assure you, if the foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ and the foundation of this church is Jesus Christ, then your faith does not depend upon a pastor. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now this, I think, is one of the most challenging parts of Scripture. There are a number of metaphors here. In verse 9 he says, you are God's building. Paul describes himself as a builder, having laid the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 12 it talks of anyone, I guess that is the believer, themselves being a builder on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And then a number of materials are listed. Gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Before we go any further, I think it's perfectly clear, to me at least, that this is not an invitation to build fancy churches. He's not saying, well, the church is built on Jesus Christ, therefore let's adorn our chapels and churches and temples with gold and precious stones and silver. When I go to Rome with school, I see many churches which are adorned with gold, silver and precious stones. That's not what the Lord is after. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now perhaps there's two interpretations of what Paul is talking about in verses 12 and 13. It could be a metaphor for sound teaching. Some commentators say that plain gospel preaching is pure gold. And of course in one respect it absolutely is. I know I've mentioned this before, but there's a tendency in the church in Britain to offer lifestyle preaching. lifestyle preaching. And somebody will come and preach, and they'll choose a particular theme as to how to live. For example, how to use your money, or how to use your leisure time, how to have good relationships with other people, how to manage a family. All of these things are very good, aren't they? We know we want to have good relationships with each other. Perhaps we need good advice on how to use our leisure time, certainly how to use our money. And it's interesting, and perhaps for some people it's useful, but friends, be assured, it's not the gospel. You might be excellent at managing your household finances. You might be very good at managing a family. You might be very good at managing your spare time. And you might have good business relationships, but you can have all of those and still die and go to hell. Because such things can't save a soul. But plain old-fashioned gospel preaching, when somebody says, stuttering or otherwise, we are sinful men and women, and we fall short of God's standards by so much, and there is nothing we can do that is good enough to earn his favour or buy his forgiveness, and therefore Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, that the guilt and blame for our sin might be poured out on him. And he rose again 3 days later to show that death has been conquered and the price has been paid. You know, somebody could preach the plain old-fashioned gospel week after week after week, and I'd not tire of it. And you don't need to be very eloquent, and you don't need to be very sophisticated with your vocabulary. The plain old-fashioned gospel is pure gold. And it might be that in Corinth, where these trained speakers have entered the church with their easy and slick presentations, maybe they offered lifestyle preaching in ancient Corinth. I don't know. Maybe preaching with little substance is nothing but hay and straw. As soon as the wind comes, it blows away. But we preach Christ crucified. Or maybe these different materials are metaphors for the deeds that we do. Those of you who are working in the secular world, I'm sure you want to do a good job. You want to work hard, you want to work well, you want to gain a good reputation. And as a Christian, I think that is very commendable. I think Proverbs talks about the skilled man, how he will stand before kings. The Christian in the workplace ought to be known for being hard-working, ought to be known for being punctual, ought to be known for being honest and having integrity. All of that is very correct and commendable. And yet we must ask ourselves, the things that we do, in 1,000 years' time, will anybody be interested? If I mark a lot of books and I write lots of meaningful comments, in 1,000 years' time, will anyone be interested? I don't even think I'll be interested. Never mind anyone else. But let me tell you, friends, the things we do for the kingdom of God, the time we spend in prayer, the time we spend building others up, the time we spend in Bible study, the time we spend doing things in private that no one sees but the Lord, such things are pure gold. One Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. There are many things in my life which are made of straw. There are many things which are made of hay. Nothing wrong with hay, nothing wrong with straw. Perhaps there are some things in my life which are made of wood. No, nothing wrong with that. But wood and hay and straw are not as valuable as gold. And my faith in Christ is of more value than gold. And there's always a temptation and a danger that we exhaust ourselves and tire ourselves running after things made of hay and straw in this world, when the things that really count, the gold and the silver and the precious stones of faith in Christ and being a Christian, are neglected. Paul says in verse 13, "For the day will declare it." The day, presumably being the day when we stand before Christ. "The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." What does fire do? It burns up everything it can. I hope we never have a fire in this chapel. It would be a terrible, devastating thing. But if there were, the pews would go, because they're made of wood. Because fire lights wood. And the blinds would go, and the organ would go, and the pulpit would go, and this lovely plant would go. The stone would probably survive. The bits of metal, they might melt, but they'll probably survive. You see, in a fire, some things disappear and get turned to ash, and other things survive. And Paul seems to be saying that on the day of the Lord, it's going to be like fire. Some things will be burned up and turned into ash, and other things will survive. In verse 14, he says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." So when this fire has burned, that which is left, that which survives the fire, that is the things that count. That is that they are the things for which will be rewarded. They are the things for which I hope we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in verse 15, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So we have the idea of the Christian as a builder. Now, admittedly, you don't build many buildings with gold and silver. Certainly Barn Alswick, if I tried to build a house in gold, I imagine it would be stolen. But of course, it's a metaphor. He's not speaking literally. He's not saying, go out and buy some gold and build something from it. The point I believe he's making, and there are various interpretations of the passage, is a question which I put to you and I put to myself. With what are you building? If you're simply building things for this world, you're dealing with straw and you're dealing with hay. And maybe you're doing very good things in this world. You're building with wood, well done. But when the fire burns, let me assure you, there'll be nothing to show for it. But the things I think we do for the kingdom, we're building with precious stones, and we're building with silver, and we're building with gold. Verse 15 is a challenging verse in a challenging passage. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." The things I do for Jesus Christ on earth do not affect my salvation. God doesn't say, "Well, Alan Marsden, you've been born again and I've chosen you and I've saved you by my grace, but I notice you haven't done very much, so actually you can't come to heaven. My place in heaven does not depend on how much I do." That's the gospel. That is the milk upon which the babes feed. But the adult food says that it's possible to be a Christian and to enter eternity and have very little to show for it. Now, there's all sorts of things going through my mind, because I'm conscious that the Bible clearly teaches that if you are a real Christian, if you are a true believer, there will be things that will show that. The life you lead will demonstrate your faith. And yet here there is a warning. Do not suffer loss. With what are you building? What are you building? On which foundation do you build? In the New International Version, it talks of one escaping through the flames. It's almost like there is a house on fire, and things are being burned up. But the owner of the house actually manages to get out. He's out, he's saved, he's delivered, he's alive. But all those things he spent his life accruing, all that lovely furniture he bought, all that fantastic wallpaper he put on, there's nothing left. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This time it's we again who are the building. But we're not just any old building. We're not just a house or a block of flats, we're a temple. Now as believers, we don't go to the temple to worship. This is not a temple. The New Testament church modelled their churches on the synagogue, not the temple. The temple was all to do with sacrifice and payment for sin. Because Jesus came and died on the cross, we no longer needed sacrifice. We no longer needed animals to die. But Christians, like the Jews in the synagogue, still need to hear the word and fellowship with each other, and therefore our worship is more akin to the synagogue. Nevertheless, the temple, as a concept and idea, remains. It's no longer a building which we go to worship in or go to offer doves or lambs. Our body is the temple. If anyone defiles, it says, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit in some believers makes them very confident and very loud and arms wave around. And I say there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit in the believer makes some people quiet and submissive and less inclined to speak and more inclined to hear. But the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. And that's what makes us a temple. You see, a temple was always a building in which the God dwelt. At the time of Solomon, God came to dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. And I believe at your conversion, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. Therefore, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There's almost a contradiction between verse 17 and verse 1. In verse 1, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. In verse 17, you are the temple of God. It is holy which temple you are. I acknowledge that this is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. And yet I also acknowledge that I can be so carnal. And I pray that the sanctifying presence and work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours will be such that verse 1 does not apply. But verse 17 applies in all its fullness. What a privilege to know that God himself dwells in and with the believer. But the challenge, I think, of the passage we've looked at today is, upon what do we build and with what do we build? Are we building for eternity or are we building for now? Are we building for God or are we building for self? Amen.